Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. What a glorious place to gather. It's just beautiful morning, beautiful sunshine, beautiful scenery. A lot of reasons to be grateful. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Last night we began with the question, who's the most successful person you know and why? Today I want to begin with the question, if God were here today and were to say to us, what is the most important thing in the world to me, what would you say? If God were to say, what is the most important thing in the world to me? What matters to me the most? What would you say? Because it's the true measure of your life to know both the answer to that and live in a consistent way, a real practical way in regard to that. What is the most important thing? What would he say? This is what I deserve and I desire the most. All right, let's read Matthew chapter 22, parallel passage, last week of Jesus' life. Here's how Matthew records this encounter. This is a test meant to trip up Jesus and alienate him from the people to the end that they would not follow him but them. Matthew 22, but when the Pharisees, verse 34, heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, in other words, he defeated them in their question about things to come, they gathered themselves together. In other words, they collected their resources and their capacities, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is, key word, the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What is the most important thing to God in the entire world? The answer to that is, rightly acknowledge me and love me passionately. Love me. Rightly acknowledge me. I'm God and there is none like me. And as God, I deserve and desire a love and an affection, a passion and a pursuit like no other. It is the great, the one above all others. It is first in rank and importance. It is foremost. It is the one in front of all others. It is the first in priority. The measure of your life is defined, we said last night, surely based on what's most important to God. What should come first? Does it come first? Remember in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus was applauded for their faithfulness. And then God said to the church of Ephesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You have left your what? Anybody know? Your first love. The first love, the priority love. The initial passion you had for me, you've left it. Repent, therefore, do the first works. Bob used the word reset earlier this morning. Reset's a good thing if you've left your first love. Romans 13:10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the highest affection. It involves special devotion. It involves esteem. It involves you finding satisfaction in the object of your love. It is validated and complemented with committed action. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The people you love, the person you love, experiences the practical outworking of that love. It's not just something you say, it is something you do. It is intelligent, it's purposeful, it's committed, it's other-centered action. The bottom line, life's chief requirement and priority is to passionately, now listen to this word, and relationally love God. Because love, above all things, is a relational word. Love is relationship. Love involves relationship, and relationship, here's my principle today. The prescription is love me. The principle is love me relationally, and relationship takes regular time, regular alone time. Love in this context is a relational word, and rich relationship requires undivided and undistracted regular relational time. I hinted and said last night we have challenges with paying attention and being fully present. Louisiana State University professor Graham D. Bodie did a study on the nature of relationships. He drew some interesting conclusions as it relates to human relationships, and I want to translate that principle relationally to God, and it goes like this, and I quote, "Each day, the majority of us spend 70 to 80% of our waking hours communicating. The ability to communicate," he writes, "and to be present with each other is one of the most important things we can learn as a human being. Effective communication creates a bond of closeness, reduces conflict, enhances personal and professional relationships, and in many cases, really helps you get further into where you want to be in life. But when faced with the chance to listen to what someone has to say, to tune in, to be present, most of us usually fall short." He writes, "We're busy thinking about ourselves or our errands, our work, and in so many cases, we're busily focused on electronic distractions, email, smartphones, 24-hour news cycle. In a time of an all-encompassing technology, we're busier and more distracted than ever. And as we dive further down the, he calls, multitasking rabbit hole, it becomes more difficult to do the one thing that may be key to everything, and that is our ability to pay attention." Now listen to this. This is another PhD student, actually teacher instructor in the realms of a relationship, Jack Bennett. He writes this, "Giving someone our full undivided attention is fundamental to business and interpersonal relationships. Really listening to someone, making eye contact and hearing them makes them feel appreciated and creates a positive feeling for them about our relationship. Being present," and I'll finish with this, "being present with somebody, listening to what they have to say, and not just waiting for your turn to speak, really getting the other person, understanding what they're telling you and why, that's how connections with other people are formed. That's how intimacy happens." End quote. Now translate that principle into a love relationship with God. Fully present, undistracted, one-on-one time, alone with God. Now listen, there's some things you can't do in a group. I live and work in the realm of ministry. My wife is often a part of our activity. We have a fairly large Bible study in our home every Thursday night, 70 to 100 students. We have a small group we'll have Monday night in our home, married couples. We have a lot of group activities. But you know, there's this strange thing about her. Every once in a while, matter of fact, more than once in a while, she's under the assumption that when I married her, I would take time for her alone. That we would go on a date, we would take a walk. She's under the impression that my declaration of love, unique, one of a kind, unrivaled, because that's what marriage love is. When you cleave to your wife, you're establishing an exclusive, unrivaled relationship. That's what cleave means. She's under the impression that that includes personal, private, one-on-one, me and her time. Somehow she has come to believe that intimacy in our relationship is related to time alone together. Strange thought, isn't it? Well, you know who else has that thought? Do you know who else is under the impression that love involves personal, regular, alone, relational time? God is. God is. And I want you to listen to the pattern revealed in the New Testament. Well, actually, the Word of God in total. Job, as it relates, remember God would call him the noble one. If you were to say to the Lord, how would you describe Job? I think God would say, this is the noble one. This is the one God said, look at him. You imagine God saying about you to the enemy of everything, look at him. Look at him. Look at the way he lives. Look at the honor and the integrity that he displays. Look at him. That's Job. Well, the look at him one wrote this in Job 23, verse 12, about his pattern and passion. I desire your words. And you remember when Job said that, there were no written words. Words that would have been spoken by mouth. I desire your words more than my necessary food. Which is to say, I am hungry every day to hear from you, God. David, the passionate one, or the one God would say, this is the man after my own heart. Look at him, would say this, Psalm 5, verse 3, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you, and I will eagerly watch. Eagerly watch to do what? To hear from you. Psalm 63, 1, O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. Psalm 63, 6, when I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. I'm thinking about you. I'm listening for you. Daniel, the extraordinary one, the one highly esteemed, according to the angelic messenger, Daniel 6, 10, kept seeking God three times a day, even though he was commanded not to. There is a pattern. Let's talk about Jesus, the perfect one. Let me make a comment about Jesus. Jesus was fully God. You understand that. And he became fully man to represent men. He could not substitute for humanity unless he was fully human. He could not secure and gift a righteousness to us that he had not secured by the perfect life he lived. Jesus became a man to represent men, and Jesus became a man to show men how to be towards God. Jesus, in his humanity, is a perfect representation of what men are to be in their humanity. Yes, he was God, but his expression and example, his pattern and priorities, are exemplary of what men are supposed to do. And he did what he did, not because he was God. He did what he did because of what men are supposed to do as it relates to God. Jesus needed what you need. Jesus did what we need to do. In his humanity, he sought time intimately with his Father. Listen to these words. The perfect one. Mark 1:35, that would be the beginning of his ministry. Here's the pattern that he pursued. In the early morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, arose and went out and departed to a lonely place, lonely being undistracted, and was praying there. Luke 5, a little further on into his ministry season, Luke 5:16, but Jesus himself would often slip away in the wilderness to pray. And the word would often is called the customary imperfect in Greek, which means it's the habit. It's the way he functioned on an everyday ongoing basis. This was his habit and pattern. He would often slip away to the wilderness undistracted to spend time in prayer and in intimacy with his Father. Luke 4:42. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. So this is not all night long. This is when day arrived, a different day. He left and went to a secluded place, seeking time alone with the Father. Luke 6:20. 12, and in one of those days, it's interesting, if you look at Luke 6, the busy business ministry day. It's a day where Jesus is overwhelmed with ministry activity, and the Bible says in Luke 6, one of those days, one of those busy ministry days, booming business when it comes to ministry, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. At the end of his ministry, he came out and proceeded, Luke 22:39, he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. You know what he would do there? He would seek the Father in prayer. Jesus, the perfect one, displaying in his humanity what men are to do related to God. Seek him privately. Seek him passionately, seek him intimately, take time daily for God alone. Last night I talked about the measure of your life. Today I want to make the first installment of three about maximizing your life. If the measure of your life is loving God, rightly acknowledging him and passionately loving him, what are the ways that maximize this? The first one is daily devotions, loving God by taking time daily for God alone. That's how I want to define daily devotions. Loving God by taking time daily for God alone. Loving God with all your heart, that's your affections and your emotions, with an all-in intention. With all your soul, that's your passions. With all your mind, that's your full knowledge and active understanding, is impossible without taking time, without making quality time daily for God alone. Now listen to this. All means taking your best time. All means giving your best at that time. All means giving God the first and the best and giving it with all you've got. When you love someone, you want to be with that one. When you love someone and there is a relational quality to that love, then you want time alone with that someone, undistracted. You and them time, them and you time. If you're going to love them with all you've got, with an all-in resolution of your heart, with an all-you've-got passion of your soul, with an all-on intention of your mind, with an all-out effort, you're going to pick the best time and give your best at that time. Can you say amen? That's biblically reasonable. And it's irrational to say, I can love you with all I have, but you take what's left over. Honey, I'll give you a few minutes at the end of the day. I'll catch you in the morning. Periodically, we'll grab an In-N-Out burger. That's what I got for you. That's not commensurate or consistent with the declaration, I'll love you with the best that I have until death do us part. This is a covenant commitment to the God who has saved you, redeemed you, and made you, and who has the audacity to say, Acknowledge me rightly as God and love me passionately, because this is what I deserve and desire. This is good for me, which is an amazing thought, and this is good for you. Your greatest fulfillment, your greatest satisfaction, this is eternal life. John 17, that they may know you, the true God. Eternal life is not a length of life only. It is a quality of life that abounds and abides in eternity. It's the life of God that you experience when you know God. It is the greatest privilege you will have. It is the greatest joy you will know. Remember in John 17, Jesus said, listen, I've made you known to them, so that the love you have for me may be in them, and I might be in them. Do you know what Jesus just said? The love that the Father has for the Son, Jesus wants you to experience. And that's why he made himself known, so that you can know the love that the Father has for his Son. And you can experience what Jesus experiences, a Father's love that is like no other love, and that you can experience a brother's love, Christ in you. Listen, Christianity is relational. Biblical images, the father and a son, a father and a child, it's family love, it's friend-to-friend love, and it's marriage-like love, it's intimate love, it's a groom and a bride type of love. Turn over to Song of Solomon, and I want you to look at the first love pattern and passion revealed there in the Song of Songs. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Now, Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, and he wrote 1,005 songs. This is the Song of Songs, which is to say, this is his greatest hit. This is a love song. This is a love song between Solomon, the king, a real king, and his bride-to-be, a real fiancé. And this is their love song and his song of love regarding her. Now, this is also a type, a picture, where the King Solomon is a picture of Christ, the bridegroom who will come for the love of his life. The bride of Christ is the church. And housed in this love song are the characteristics of first love. This is before Solomon had the multiple wives and the concubines. This is before he lost his way. This is his first love song. And I want you to see a characteristic between the groom and the bride as it relates to the principle of wanting to be together. Verse 7, chapter 1, the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Verse 7, this is the bride-to-be. And she says, verse 7, as a reflection of the passion of her love and heart, "Tell me, O you whom my soul loves," referring to her groom-to-be, "where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it to lie down at noon?" Quick question. She's saying to him, where are you going to be at noon? Where are you going to pasture your flock? Why does she want to know that? Because she wants to be wherever he is. She wants to be wherever he is. When you love someone, you want to be with that someone. And the absence of that is troubling and difficult. Look at chapter 3 where she reflects on the absence of the presence of the one she loves. Chapter 3, verse 1, "On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him. I must arise now, go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I did not find him." So she quit. No, that's not what she says. Verse 3, that's unacceptable, this distance, this disconnection, this absence. Verse 3, so she says, "The watchman who makes the rounds in the city found me and said, 'Have you seen him whom my soul loves?'" In other words, she's seeking an ally. "Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him. I would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the womb of her who conceives me." I want to bring the one I love home to the place of love, my home. I'm going to search for him until I find him, because the absence of our connection and time with him is unacceptable, because love wants to be with the one loved. And it's good. It's positive. Look at chapter 2 when she reflects a little bit on the nature of the benefit, why she seeks him and why she wants to be with him, because there is benefit to that. Verse 3, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Which is, this is all figurative, it's poetic. She's saying, you know, my love, the one, when I'm with him, it's pleasurable. I find rest, I find refreshment, I find fulfillment, the fruit, I find pleasure. It's pleasing. Verse 4, he has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. And then she says this, verse 5, sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. And why she says that? She says, because being with him makes me want to faint. So fulfilled and so satisfying, so exhilarating is this encounter. Now, this is poetic imagery about the passion of love that exists between lovers. We are the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom who shed his life for the church, gave his life for the church. We are gifts to him from the Father, the love of his life, the eternal love of the Son is the bride of Christ, the church of which you are a part. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, you're loved more than you can imagine. And the one loving you wants to be with you and wants you to come and be with him. Notice what it says in chapter 2, referring to the bridegroom. The bride says, verse 8, chapter 2, listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming. He's climbing on the mountains. He's leaping on the hills. In other words, these leaping, climbing words have to do with the passionate pace with which he comes, the enthusiasm and joy he displays. My beloved, she said, is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he's standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He's peering through the lattice, which is a way of saying he's coming. He's coming passionately. He's looking and pursuing. And this is what he says to her, verse 10. My beloved responded and said to me, this is what he says to her, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. I'm coming for you. And I want you to arise and come with me. Now, I want to make a parallel with you. The one who loves you the most wants you to love him back. The one who loves you the most is coming to meet with you, to be with you. And he wants you to arise and come and meet and to be with him. Lovers want to be together. Essence of our Christianity is a love relationship with God. And a love relationship with God means I take time daily for God alone. It is the greatest priority. It is the most important pursuit. Gentlemen, the best thing I can share with you this weekend in terms of maximizing your life is to do what most men do not commit themselves to doing, and that is taking time daily for God alone. There's some things you can't do in a group. Pick the best time and pick the best place for that time. Just a few comments about best place and best time. Biblically, best time is either early or late. The pattern of the Word of God is early. Job 1, rising up early in the morning, he offered his burnt offerings, which is a way of saying he worshiped. And he did this continually. You heard me quote Psalm 63:1, early will I seek thee, said David. Early in the morning, the people came to the temple to hear Jesus and to listen to him, Luke 21. The best time may be the early time. I like early. Some of you are not worth anything in the morning. I mean, you need to be fuel injected like Bob. Maybe you need the Starbucks thing to get your motor running. But some of us are not morning people. Okay, maybe you're a late night person. Pick your best time and give that time to God. Pick your best time, pick the same time, because it creates a sense of anticipation. You value it, you protect it. Set an amount of time so that there is a sense of consistency. Listen, a little is better than nothing. A word about place, undistracted, lonely, all the business there is just simply uninterrupted. If I were you, you want to take time daily for God alone, leave your phone somewhere else. Do you know that there is a physiological response when your phone buzzes that is equal to an addiction? People are addicted to the buzz, not the buzz of a drug, but the buzz of the phone that says, hey, somebody just left me a message. It's true. Leave your phone somewhere else. Undistracted, uninterrupted. Get wherever you get, go wherever you go to take time. My wife and I have a little space in Santa Clarita that we go to. To my knowledge, no master's university person knows it exists. Because even in a little community like ours, you can run into people unexpectedly. And if you're spending special time with your spouse, you want uninterrupted time. And if I have my phone on the table and it buzzes and I look, it's gone. Somebody else just confiscated it because she thinks she deserves uninterrupted time. Can you imagine that? Now, I say that in a way, hopefully, that helps you understand. So does God. The pattern, alone, uninterrupted. The pattern, early or late. Daniel, three times a day. I used to practice the sixes, 6 a.m., noon, and 6 p.m. An opportunity to just stop, take time daily for God alone multiple times, thinking if it's good enough for Daniel, probably good enough for Harry. The best place. Aesthetically, I'll tell you what, you're in a great place right now. Take a walk. George Mueller walked every day talking to God, memorizing Scripture. Time alone with God was a walk outside. He felt like the outside promoted the inside. Find your place. All right, let me give you a practice. Okay, we talked about the prescription, love me. The principle, daily time alone with God. The pattern, all through the New Testament and Old, individuals who God commended. Well, let me just one more thing to just kind of drive this home. I'd forgotten this. Luke 10. 38 through 42. You probably know this. I just want to punctuate this principle again as it relates to relational time and its priority. Remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus? They lived in Bethany. They were the friends of Jesus. Jesus resurrected Lazarus. Nobody can forget that. Mary was the one who washed his feet with her hair, one of the two Marys. This is an event that took place in their home that's quite revealing about the priorities. And I'm promoting today to you a lifelong priority and pursuit. My hope and prayer is that you'll do a reset that says, from this day forward, every day I will take time daily for God alone. Because I want to display a love for Him and I want to experience a love from Him that is life-giving and life-changing. Verse 38, Luke 10, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. Him, that's Bethany. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, that's Martha, came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. Now, I want you to zero in on verse 42. But only one thing is needed. There is one priority thing. And Mary has chosen what is better. Not only has she chosen the priority, she's chosen the thing that has superiority. And it will not be taken away from her. It has eternality to it. It has longevity to it. She's picked the best thing. She's picked the most important thing. And she's picked the thing that will never be taken away. What is that? Time at his feet, listening to him. Not serving him, listening to him. Being with him, being present with him. Not doing things for him, but being with him. Listen, gentlemen, the thing that God wants most from you in your pursuit of loving him is time with you, relationally, intimately, listening to him and talking to him. Praying is talking and listening. Reading God's word is listening and responding. Daily devotions is taking time daily for God alone. Here's the practice. I want to give you some practical things to do during that time. Number one, when you take time daily for God alone, take time daily to let God talk to you about himself. Let God talk to you about God. This is sitting at his feet and listening. Daily devotions begins with God talking to you about himself. The greatest knowledge you can possess is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the greatest joy you will know and the greatest satisfaction you will enjoy. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I want you to imagine opening God's Word, and this is, by the way, self-revelation. This is God talking about God. This is God talking about who He is, how He is, what He likes, and what He doesn't like. He's immutable. You know what that means? It means He never changes. What He used to like, He still likes. What He used to not like, He still doesn't like. No matter what you find in the Bible from beginning or to the end, it involves a God who never changes. So he's revealing himself, what's important to him, what matters to him, revealing to you who he is and how he is. Imagine the best, the most perfect person, the most beautiful person inside and out saying, I want to meet with you. Would you be bored or bummed out? No, you would want to meet with them because it would be pleasurable and it would be positive. It would be encouraging. One of my favorite places on the planet is the Grand Canyon. Anybody ever been there, Grand Canyon? I remember going up to the South Rim for the first time. I remember something I will call sensory overload. The inability to comprehend what I was seeing. It was so big, so deep, so bombastic, it was incomprehensible. And I got a chair, one of those camping chairs, and I sat down on the South Rim, and I just sat, looked, and tried to drink it in so that my senses could get a handle on what was going on. It was one of the most exhilarating, inspiring experiences I've ever had. That's the way time with God should be. God's bigger than the creation. God's better than any vista you can see. And I want you to imagine the Holy Spirit like a park ranger showing up through his perfect word, directed by this perfect person, God the Spirit, leading you through the vistas of the glories of God revealed in his word, pointing out things. Vistas and vantage points that maybe others don't see or that you need to see. Hey, come over here and look at this. I want you to come to the Word of God with an expectation, with a positive anticipation. as if you're sitting down with the most beautiful and the best, and you're saying, tell me about yourself. Talk to me. I'm listening. A perfect God through His perfect Word, assisted and facilitated by His perfect Spirit, teach me. One commentator, Tom Constable, said, life is active involvement with the environment. Death is the cessation of involvement with the environment, whether it be physical or personal. The highest kind of life, listen to this, good thought. The highest kind of life is involvement with the highest kind of environment. The highest kind of life is involvement with the highest kind of environment. For the complete fulfillment of our being, we must know God. Being with Him is the highest life we can know. Not only is it endless, since the knowledge of God would require an eternity to develop fully, but qualitatively it must exist in an eternal dimension. The highest kind of life is in the presence of God life. End quote. So let God talk to you about God. Go to Psalm 145. I want to give you an example. And what I want to encourage you to, gentlemen, maximizing your life, and that's these next sessions, today, tonight, or this evening, and then tomorrow morning. These are priority pursuits. I've been a pastor a long time. I know that Christians are typically inconsistent as it relates to daily devotions. I know that the average Christian, and this is not my statistic, I didn't do the study, spends less than 15 minutes a week in God's Word. I know that most men don't spend more than 3 days a week in some time set apart for God. I know that's catastrophic when it comes to being successful in the things that matter the most. I want to give you a practice that will help you succeed in that. I want to give you a mindset that says, talk to me. God, tell me about yourself. You can go to any passage in the Bible, and God's revealing God. Psalm 145 is kind of an easy place to look in terms of feeling this and seeing this. This is one of my favorite psalms, but I want to give you an example of kind of what you could do. You take a notebook, a little journal, and a pen. God, talk to me about yourself through your perfect Word, by your perfect Spirit. What are you saying to me about yourself from what you've already said? That's the question. Now, you're reading Psalm 145. Imagine that was your psalm for the day. You're spending time there. And you get to verse 14. And this whole psalm is chocked full of blessing, talks about God's grace, greatness and worth, His goodness and His worth, His glory and His worth. And then it kind of highlights more specifically verse 14, God revealing God. Watch what it says. The Lord sustains all who fall. He raises up all who are bowed down. God, what are you saying to me about yourself? Harry, I'm always helping. I'm always helping. I'm never not willing to help. I sustain all who fall. I raise up all who are bowed down. That's burdened. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. God, what are you saying to me about yourself? I'm always giving, Harry. And I don't just give a portion. I satisfy. I'm not parceling out tidbits. It's a buffet of satisfaction with me. That's who I am. I'm always helping. I'm always giving. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. He's kind in all His deeds. God, what are you saying to me about who you are? Harry, I'm always caring. I'm kind. I'm not harsh. I know it may be a difficult season you're in. I know it may be a trial and it may be difficult. But it's not a trial ordained by me that is unkind, harsh, and hurtful. It's the loving act of a father training a son. I'm kind, and I'm always kind. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. God, what are you saying to me, Harry? I'm always listening. When you're appealing, I'm listening. I'm near to all who call upon me. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, those who regard him. He fulfills their desire. God, what are you saying? Harry, I'm always satisfying. And I'm always rescuing. Look at the end of 19. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Verse 20, the Lord keeps all who love him. He's a caring king who will embrace, and the word love has to do with embrace, has to do with a loving embrace. It's an expression of kindness and physical embracing. The Lord keeps all who love him, all who embrace him. So here's what you can do. When you take time daily for God alone, God, what are you saying to me about yourself? Jot it down. Harry, I'm always caring. I'm always loving. I'm always helping. I'm always listening. I'm always satisfying. I'm always rescuing. I'm always hearing, caring, and pursuing. Wouldn't that be a good thing to know? Let God talk to you about God. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards, great preacher, New England, 1700s. Edwards said, I encountered God first in his word in an intensely experiential way while reading 1 Timothy 1:17, which reads this way, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. That's what he read. He said, I was overcome with a sense of the glory of the divine being, a new sense, quite different from anything I had ever experienced before. It was like God was speaking to me about himself. Quote, I seemed often to see much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing, ravishing food communicated that I could not get along in my reading. He said, I lingered long on that one sentence to see the wonders contained in it, and yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders, end quote. I saw God in God's Word. The glory of the Bible is the glory of God revealed. And when you open the Word of God, when you're alone, undistracted, you ask God by His Spirit, through His perfect Word, to talk to you about His perfect person, it is life-giving, life-changing, and life-transforming. And, gentlemen, it is an act of love. It is not only an access for you to experience His love, it is expressing by listening, paying attention. Not so that you can ask something of him, so that you can hear something about him. Mary chose the thing that was most important because she was listening to him. Listen to him. Take time daily for God alone. Let God talk to you about God. If you understand, would you say amen? Okay. Anybody can do that, and any passage can communicate that. Number two, talk to God about God. Respond. Pray. Listen, prayer is not some formula. The early church fathers referred to something called simple prayer. Simple prayer is praying from your heart what's on your heart. When God's talked to you about himself, just respond. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be pretty. It's a reaction. It's a response. God, thank you. Thank you that I have comfort and confidence today that you do care about me, because sometimes it doesn't feel like you do. But this says that you do, that you're always kind, you do satisfy, you will rescue. I'm not alone. You're hearing my cry. Thank you for that. Thank you for that reminder. I'm grateful to you. I'm dependent on you. Thanks for revealing that to me. I needed that today. God, I praise you that you're omnipresent. You're everywhere at the same time. You see. You're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. And you'll take care of me. That's what you said. And I praise you for that. And I rest in that. And I'm grateful to know that. You understand? I'm just responding. That's an act of love. I like who you are. I'm glad you are the way you are. I honor you for the way you are. It's funny. My wife, we were somewhere Sunday night, and she said, do you like this? I said, like what? This is a new blouse. Isn't that strange? She wanted me to notice something about her and compliment or respond. Do you know what God wants? He wants you to know him and he wants you to respond. Because that's what love does. Love notices, love cares, love responds. We are being loved. We ought to respond in love. All right, number three, what else do you do? Number one, let God talk to you about God. Number two, you talk to God about what God has revealed about himself. Hey, one other thing before we go to number three. It's a bad thing about notes. I look down, I go, I want to share this with you. Devotional reading is where it starts. But here's a practice that's been helpful to me in my time alone with God, and I call it devotional reflecting. Devotional reflecting is taking time to reflect on how God has been present and operative in your life. God is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. God is active in your world on a daily basis. Periodically, there'll be opportunities for you to reflect and recognize, not just through his revealed word, but in the way he's revealing himself in your life, and you can reflect to him about how he is and what he's doing. My family fights Lyme disease. My wife and son have Lyme disease. The reason I'm in California is warm, dry air helps them. Doesn't heal them. It's life quality help. And one of the things that we deal with is chronic pain every day. My son is 21 years old. He hasn't been in school since the ninth grade. Pain's too great. His body's too compromised. He was the quintessential go-fast son until he hit 12. And then it was declining, and then took us 4 years to get diagnosis. And after that, your chronic late-stage Lyme. Chronic late-stage Lyme is painful, difficult, and you try to manage it. You rarely overcome it. We're in pain. He's been in pain lately. This cooler winter, this wetter winter has been harder on him. He rides motorcycles with me. We ride performance motorcycles. It's therapy for me, and it's therapy for him. When he rides, his mind can't comprehend the pain. It's distracted by the riding. So one of the things you learn about chronic pain is distraction is a way to cope with pain. And one of the ways he copes is riding. He's been riding all his life, just like I have. And so when we deal with pain, we ride. And we do the Angeles Crest, Angeles Ford, actually Ojai out here, this Highway 33 to Maricopa, apart from the fact that you have no cell phone service, which means if something bad happens, something bad has happened. You can't call anybody, but I'm telling you, that real estate coming out of Ojai here to Maricopa is the finest motorcycling highway I know in Southern California, and there is nobody out there, which is both good and bad. And so it's spectacular riding. Well, anyway, he wore out his rear tire, and as an effort to help him, 2 weeks ago, I went down to Ventura BMW, and I got a rear tire put on for him, and I waited because it's an hour from my home, and I'm tooling around the showroom looking at other tools of therapy that I might need. And I'm looking at the R9T, it's kind of a retro BMW, and I have a retro-looking Triumph, that's what I ride. He rides a high-performance BMW, and I'm gazing, looking, wondering what that one would be like. And this guy walks up to me, and he's looking at it too, and we get to talking. He said, why are you here? I said, I'm getting a rear tire replaced for my son. He said, why is your son not here getting it replaced? Good question, fair question. I said, well, my son struggles with illness, and he's in pain. Mornings are hard, and I'm helping him out. That's what I do. And he said, you know, he said, my family has chronic pain. And I am a harvester from in Central California for a product that is a significant pain reliever. And I think it might help your son. And I've got a distributor here in Los Angeles, and he texted him. He said, if you're interested, they can help. Within a couple of hours, I went from the motorcycle shop to the resource center where this product was made and distributed. When I went in, the guy who manufactures it was there, told me exactly what to get. I carried it home to Santa Clarita. Parker's been using it for 2 weeks, actually, because it was 2 weeks ago, and has found tremendous benefit. Not life healing, but life quality improving. He rode 3 days this week. He never does that. You know why he can do that? Because he has a pain reliever that's helpful. The only thing that really helps him is the opioids that have diminishing returns. And so he can't take that. It's what people get hooked on and run into great trouble with. So I'm sitting down recently with my Bible open saying, Lord, talk to me about yourself. I'm doing my devotional reading, and then we go to devotional reflecting. And I got to thinking about that experience, thinking, you know, what are the chances I'm going to meet some guy at the BMW dealer? And he's just going to arbitrarily walk up, and he's one of the largest harvesters of this product, and he knows a guy in Los Angeles that is a distributor for that product, and he points me in the right direction, and I make the connections, and within 2 hours, I go from no pain relief to pain relief. What are the chances of that? Well, it depends if you know the God who's always caring, always giving, always listening, always satisfying, always rescuing. You know that he was active. One of the things I want you to pay attention to as you journey through your day, loving a God who's worthy of your love, as you think about the ways he's operational in your life. Sometimes you go so fast, you just don't stop and think. And if you're meeting with God daily, talking to God about God, it's good to reflect about how God is operational in your life. That's just a story, one of many stories that could be told about a God who's active, not distant. Though different, he's intimately acquainted with all of your ways. Can you say amen to that? Listen, I'm in love with the God of everything who loves me, and that is life. And there is no life apart from that. There's religion apart from that. There's no life apart from that. This is eternal life. You want to experience the life of heaven in your life? It's knowing God like that. Gentlemen, that's worth giving yourself for, because that's what you're built for. And very few men experience it because they don't take time daily for God alone. All right, number three. I'm ready now. Number three. Let God talk to you about you. Let God talk to you about you. God wants to use His Word to spiritually nourish you. The reason Job said, I desire your Word more than my necessary food, is because God's Word is his soul food. And just like your body needs fed, your soul needs fed. I call this nutritional reading. Fresh bread for the soul. God, feed me today. Encourage me spiritually today. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why did he say that? Because I have food that you know not of. It's to know my Father's will and to do it. Look for spiritual and personal encouragement. Imagine God's hand on your shoulder speaking into your ear and into your heart, words of affirmation, affection, commendation, anticipation, encouragement. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Give you a little example of how this might feel. Bob, I've lost track of myself. What time are we supposed to be done for the 5 minutes? Okay. You could have said 10. I can't even manage 5 minutes. Thank you. How's that for an appeal, subtly? All right, you're in 1 Peter 1. You're looking for soul food, spiritual nourishment. God, talk to me about me. I'll just give you an example of how that might feel. I love 1 Peter. It's written to encourage. That's why I'm picking this one. Peter's writing to scattered abroad believers who have been scattered because of persecution all over Asia Minor. And he calls them chosen at the end of verse 1. And then he says this, they are chosen, which means God picked them. Okay, before you choose him, he chooses you. Verse 2, the reason you're chosen, I love this. A lot of folks misunderstand it. I certainly did for a long time. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I'm chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The word foreknowledge, you tend to hear it in English. You go, oh, God looked into the future, said Harry would pick me. I'm choosing him. Harry would be a good guy. I'm going to pick Harry. That is not what it means. This is not about looking into the future ahead of time. Foreknowledge means to love ahead of time. Even as Adam knew his wife, the word know here has to do with intimacy. Loving intimacy ahead of time. God loved me ahead of time. That's why he chose me, because he loved me ahead of time, not because he saw something good in me. It wasn't because he saw that I would choose him. He chose me because he loved me ahead of time. And if you say, well, man, I don't know about that, look at what it says using that same word in verse 20 when it says of Jesus, he, Jesus, verse 20, chapter 1, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared to these in these last times for the sake of you. Now, it says of Jesus that he was foreknown. What does that mean? It's not that God looked into the future and said, oh, I know him in advance. I know what he's going to do in obedience to my command. I choose him. That's not what it means. I've loved him in advance. I've loved him always. That's the one, Jesus. In the same way that Jesus was loved in advance, you've been loved in advance. And encourage anybody? God loved you in advance by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You were chosen. That means the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, has set you apart to be like God. That's what sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is. It's to set you apart to be like God. That you may obey Jesus Christ, and watch this, and be sprinkled with his blood, which means his blood. He was the sacrifice who satisfied your sin debt. You were covered, you were sprinkled symbolically with his blood. What's that mean? That means you've been ransomed by the blood of Jesus. You don't owe anything, you don't have to pay anything. You're totally satisfied before God. You're totally justified before God, and he's satisfied. There's no debt owed. So imagine meeting with God. And I'm just going to stop here because of Bob's time limits. imagine reading along saying, God, talk to me about me. Harry, I loved you in advance. I chose you because I loved you in advance. And I set you apart by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling you to obey the call to repent and believe. And as a consequence of obeying the call of the gospel, you were sprinkled with his blood, ransoming you, rescuing you. You're safe. You've been set apart by me, for me, and you were loved in advance. by my great sovereign choice. Be encouraged today. Wouldn't that encourage you? Sure it would. I got to read one more verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, that's not something I deserve or merit, has caused us, who did, God the Father did, caused us to be born again to a living hope. Harry, you know what else? Everything you've received, this supernatural born again, you know what that means, born a second time, not born physically, born spiritually. It's not reformed. It's not like made over. It's not like you buy an old house and you fix it up. This is you tear the house down and you build a new house. Born again is called regeneration. It's a recreation, a new creation. When you're born again, something comes alive that has never been. You're a new creation. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. Harry, my mercy caused you to be created brand new inside. And it results in a hope that'll never die. It's eternal. Its source is eternal. It's every day. It's all the way hope. Because I changed you from the inside out. I caused that. What's going on in you is not your work. It's my work. And Philippians 1:6, the one who began it will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Does that encourage anybody? It should. That's a miracle, and I did it. I don't know if I'm reading through 1 Peter chapter 1. God talked to me about me. Harry, you're a changed man. You have a future and a hope. Your inheritance is guaranteed, protected by the power of God. That's what the rest of the passage says. Let me give you a second thing in my 2 minutes that I have left. Life guidance. I call this directional reading, okay? Nutritional reading, encouragement, soul food, life guidance. Write down Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 says that when you come to the places where the paths meet, that's crossroads in life, wisdom cries out. Wisdom which is more valuable than any jewel. There's nothing that can be desired that is comparable to her. Wisdom is the way that God looks at things. Wisdom is God's view, both where you are and how to get where He wants you to go. It's the best end and the best way to get there. That's what wisdom is. It's God's view, and God gives it. And every place where you come to a crossroad where the path meets, Proverbs 8 says, wisdom cries out and says, listen to me. And then it says at the gates of the city, and in the ancient cities, decisions, leaders made decisions for the people at the gates of the city. At the gates of the city where life-changing decisions are made, at crossroads in life where you need to pick a direction, wisdom, which comes from God, cries out and says, listen to me. Where does wisdom come from? The Word of God by the Spirit of wisdom who makes God's Word known to you. Let me bottom line. God wants to talk to you when decisions need to be made. He wants to give guidance. He knows what you don't know. And He wants to tell you where to go. One of the ways we cope with pain is we race cars. And I crashed mine the other day. I totaled it. My son mocked me because I'm such a poor driver. We compete. I have a racing seat, steering wheel, shift, pedals in one of our family rooms. We do virtual racing because I can't afford the real deal. And I'm not good, and he is good. And I totaled my race car, which you have to buy. It's $10 to buy this car. And he said, Dad, you need help. I said, yeah, it's obvious I do. And he said, why don't you use the racing line? I said, there's a racing line? In this iRacing League, which is competitive, and apparently the people who are really good, you race people from all around the world, and the people who do really good end up in a real race car in a real event. You know, a lot of race car drivers practice virtually before they get in their car. They drive the track before they ever get to the track. There's a lot of parallels. But anyway, there's a racing line. And the computer program, you can hit these buttons, and the next thing you know, on your racetrack is a line, the perfect driving line. It's red if it's time to brake. It's green if it's time to accelerate. It's yellow if it's time to slow down. It tells you where your apex is. It tells you where to drive, how to drive. And he put the racing. Oh, dude, I was something else then. I fulfilled my potential. God has a racing line for you. Some of you are going to crash when you don't need to crash because you don't know what you need to know when you could have known. You're racing through life. You're making mistakes. And God by his wisdom says, listen to me. Life guidance. At every pathway, every crossway, I'm there. So God, talk to me. Talk to me by your perfect word, by your perfect, through your perfect spirit. Tell me which way to go so that I can prosper, so that I can be blessed, so I can fulfill your will, so I can be the man that you want me to be. And then talk to God about what God has said to you. Respond. Change me, fix me, make me, lead me, whatever. Do you know what the word devotion comes from? The word to devote by vow. The reason I choose daily devotions, because daily devotion says, by a vow, I am committing myself to love you. So here's the last thing I would encourage you to do. At the end of your time with God, reset, recommit, rededicate, and redeclare, I'm devoted to you. I'm not devoted to me, and I'm not devoted to anything else ahead of you. You're first. You're the love of my life. I'm committed to you. I'm not to myself. Gentlemen, loving God is taking time daily for God alone. Letting him talk to you, responding. Letting him talk to you about you, responding. And declaring your devotion and commitment to him. Can you say amen? All right. And it might have been a little longer than 3 minutes or whatever. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to consider how to maximize our life in a category that matters the most to you. To cultivate in quiet time, daily time, alone time, relationship that matters all the time and for all time. Lord, would you help my brothers? Would you help them to resolve to love you well? You deserve it, you desire it, and we need it. That's life. And I ask it for us all in Jesus' name.